I'm here today to share a message that's been stirring in my heart since this past October. And it's a bit unusual because it's a message of honest stories told by me and Rusty and our daughter Sarah that all have to do with our relationship with Rusty's dad, Al or Papa. And he died this past October. The stories take the themes and the principles that Rusty's been teaching us about over the last 8 weeks, and it shows how this looks in the lives of our family over the last 67 years. These are stories of redemption. They're stories of hatred and love, of shame and freedom, of bitterness and forgiveness, of fear and courage, and of prodigals returning. Ultimately, it is the story of the relentless pursuit of our Savior, who never gave up on any of us and will never give up on you. It's also a message of relational hope that I think we all need right now. I want to start this story with the story of a little boy about 8 or 9 years old and all the longings that he had in his heart to be loved, to be believed in and secure, safe in his father's heart, to have the capacity to know that he could make his daddy proud, and to hear that in words and see it on his father's face. Even Jesus needed this and got this from his father. When he started his public ministry at 33 and was baptized, his father, a voice from heaven, came and said, "This is my loved son, and I'm very proud of you." I want you to listen for the vow that emanates out of a crushed heart and then see how it plays out.
Well, I grew up, our home was pretty normal for just a middle-class house. Everything on the outside looked okay, but on the inside there was no real happiness. I do not have any memories of having any fun times with my dad. I know early on, both of us came to a conclusion that we were disappointed. He was disappointed that I was the way I was, and I was really disappointed in him as my dad. Dad had a bad temper. He was very impatient and short with us. And quite honestly, the best times I remember having are when he was on travel. But I still really wanted a relationship with Dad. So I remember one day he was out mowing the grass. He was in the backyard with a power mower. And I was second or third grade, I can't remember. And I thought, I bet I can make him proud of me. I went to the neighbor's garage, pulled out their old reel type mower, which you have to push. It didn't have a motor to it. And I thought, if I can get the front yard mowed before Dad comes around the corner, he's going to see that and say, "Man, what a great son I've got." Something I'd never heard but hoped for. I busted it, I got that lawn cut, and right when Dad comes around the corner, you know, I've got my hopes and my dreams. He's going to think I'm a great son. And what he did is he looked at the yard, saw me with the mower, pointed out a spot, and said, "You missed a spot." This was not the only time I'd ever been under his kind of criticism or that he missed it, but it was a defining moment for me. I decided two things then. One is, I'll never please this guy. And the vow I made was, I'm not going to ever try again. And it set me on a stage where I spent a lot of years in anger and rebellion. I'm not going to blame Dad for it, but I am going to say that he was part of the impetus for the way I lived the next quite a few years.
In our lay counseling ministry here at New Hope, Bill Clark talks about the power of a vow to shape a life. And often that's without us necessarily acknowledging or even realizing that that has gone on. I think Rusty realized much later in his adult life that this was true, that this vow was true, and had driven a lot of his behavior. That he would never please his dad, but also that he took it to the next level and actually did the opposite. Rusty and I took a trip to West Virginia a couple years ago to go camping and to look at his old stomping grounds. And the stories that he told were hilarious and poignant and outrageous, where he was wreaking havoc in Huntington. You know, we'd walk by, and on his pay route, here's a mailbox I blew up. you know, just all kinds of stuff. But I think also, you know, through the lack of parental involvement, something else rose up in him, which was this incredible independence and being internally motivated to be successful, actually through his paper route. And that was part of not having the parental involvement. He found something within himself that God used, but that also he had to work through as an adult, his independence. The destructive part of Rusty ramped up and continued through his teen years, through drinking, drugs, and recklessness, and they moved to Richmond, that continued. I want to encourage you, if you didn't hear the Easter message this year, to get hold of that and listen to Rusty's testimony, where he tells that story of what led up to that and to finding Christ. At 19, while he was doing shift work in a factory in a weird set of circumstances, he heard the gospel at a crusade with my brother that he used to party with. And for the first time, he heard it and it made sense to him. And he invited Jesus to invade his life and his heart. And he was washed clean and was able to make a brand new start. And this is when I met Rusty. He met Christ and me kind of at the same time. And we became friends. And 5 years later, we were married in 1978. And I watched him grow as a Christian. And I had huge respect for him, still do. And I loved how he never looked back at his old life. One of the things that I watched change in Rusty was his relationship with his dad. Rusty was really committed to two things there. One was to building a friendship with his dad, and the second thing was living in a way that would intrigue and draw his father to Christ. Because though Al was a churchgoer and had been, you know, forever, he was not a Christian. Now, this will make Rusty a little uncomfortable, because I think actually it's a lot easier for both of us to share ways we've blown it than to share ways where we've done it right. But watching Rusty humbly pursue a relationship with his dad had a profound impact on me and our entire family, extended family as well. The principle Rusty lived by was astounding and confounding, and Jesus explains it in Luke 6. It is uniquely Christ-like to not treat others the way they have treated you when they have treated you badly. It's just audacious love. So I want to read you some of Luke 6, and the take-home sheet. I'll put the whole thing in. You guys can, I encourage you to study it. Luke 6, 31 through 36. Do unto others, this is Jesus talking, do unto others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father in heaven is merciful. There are a few things I want to point out from that passage about love. First of all, it's not passive, it's active. If you look at all the action words in Luke 6, love, do good, give without expectation, pray, lend, it's not weak, it's strong. And it's motivated by how we've been treated by Christ. We have been ungrateful and wicked, but He has been kind to us, and He has showed us mercy and compassion. We get to be His kid. We get to be His kids. And He says, your reward will be great. The reward for love like this has the capacity to change circumstances, lives, and history. But if, even if you don't see that, even if you don't see circumstances changing as you give sacrificial love, it changes you. Loving people for their sake rather than your own sake changes you. Choosing audacious love over self-protection changes them, and it changes you. In our family situation, the reward was that Al responded to Rusty's initiative, and he began to soften in many ways. Love was changing him. It was actually a lot more fun to be around. He was not really known as a fun guy, but he got to be a lot more fun, especially when Rusty was around. The truth of who he was and who he could become came out, especially in creative ways, especially as we had kids. Sometimes we would call him Old Flex because he was not that flexible. And one time we even wrote a refrain in a song that we would sing sometime to each other when we needed to ease up. And it was called More Flexible Than Pawpaw. And now Rusty's going to sing that for you.
No, he's not. My singing career has
come on. It's in the script. You know it's great.
Go ahead. Please
More
continue.
Flexible than Pawpaw. Wow. So nasty. Okay, take it away, Russ. I think it's you.
Yeah.
So, when I accepted Christ, there were so many pretty dramatic changes, but nothing like the change in my relationship with my mom and dad, especially with dad. I realized that when I accepted Christ that I needed to own my own choices. I couldn't live as a victim, couldn't blame other people, and reconciling with dad was a big, big deal. And it wasn't that hard, really. Mom and Dad were so relieved that I wasn't continuing on this self-destructive path I had been on. They really did live with a lot of concern about my, and I won't get into the details, but it was a dramatic change when I became a Christian. And so reconciling with Dad meant that we were actually starting to build a friendship. And it was even to the point where he was best man in our wedding. And I'm just so grateful for it. The impact of it was that we spent more time together. We talked together about things in a way that had life to it, something we didn't have the first 19 years of my life. We got married, we had kids. And one of the things about Dad is he was still very short-tempered, impatient. He could get angry pretty quickly. One day, Sarah was really little. She was running around their house and she knocked the TV remote off a table. And Dad, in characteristic form, let her know that she'd really screwed up. It hurt her feelings pretty bad. Becky saw it, came and told me. So I remember going to talk to Dad about it, and I just said, Dad, at this point, the way you responded to Sarah, it's as if the remote is much more important to you than she is. And like Becky said, Dad was responding. He actually owned that, and he cleared that up with Sarah. There were some changes happening with Dad, and I think he was being exposed to something different. Back in 2005, Dad and I were driving, and it was very interesting. We were having a conversation. There was someone that had been related to, we knew in our family, and Dad just could not forgive this person. He hated what they had done. He hated the person. I couldn't understand why me and some others in the family were able to forgive. And in just a very short statement, he goes, I can never forgive that person. And quite surprisingly to me, in a move that if I had thought about it, I might not have said it, but I just said, well, you know, Dad, it may be because you're a whole lot like that person. Now, we didn't have any more conversation about that for a while, but there were things going on under the hood with Pop that we got to find out later.
Is that me?
Yeah. Take it away, Sarah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So, growing up, it was the same kind of for us like it was for Dad, except for that I wasn't really trying to make him proud or anything, but he was just kind of scary. Like, he wasn't around very much. He traveled a lot for work. And if he was there, everyone kind of like walked around on eggshells and just didn't want to upset him, didn't want to make him mad. And just kind of, when I was trying to think back on it, we were just kind of scared of him. And then it was somewhere we think it was like my early teen years, I started to notice similarities that he and I shared. And
quite a few.
You don't have to laugh. Like, we're both stubborn, extremely stubborn. We both have a lot of opinions and share them freely, whether they are wanted or not. We think that there is a proper way to do everything and really only one way to do those things. And yeah, so we also have a low tolerance for nonsense and a lot of other things, but I'll leave it there. So I wanted to develop more of a relationship with him. So we started kind of building a friendship. And by the time I was about 15, I think we were pretty good friends. I was already making jokes about the fact that on our family tree, there was a line straight from him that came down to me and skipping everyone else and whatever. So it was around 2005. I was about 21 and I was dating this guy and I wanted him to meet Dee and Papa. So we took him to the beach with us in August. And that was a little bit, it's not like I had a ton of boyfriends, but I didn't ever really bring anybody to the beach with us. But for whatever reason, I wanted him to come. I wanted them to meet him. And so when he was there, it was really like a disaster. And I really don't remember much about this. Mom brought it up to me, I guess at this point it's been like a year and a half, and she was like, remember at the beach and when it was so horrible and Papa was so rude to your boyfriend? And I was kind of like, no, like, what do you mean? And then I started to sort of remember that it happens, but I can't remember any of the specifics about what happened at all. And I've actually asked her not to even remind me of them because I just kind of like that I don't remember it. But anyway, so he was just rude, like at different points, like to a pretty outrageous, like everyone noticed it kind of way. And I was like, I played it pretty cool while we were there, but when we left, I was so angry, like ready to, I told Mom and Dad, she reminded me that, but I told her like, I'm done with them. I'm not coming for Christmas. I don't want to see them. I'm done. I'm out. And while I do get angry a lot, I don't hardly ever write people off. So it was just it makes it even a bigger deal that I was that furious that I was unwilling to even go spend Christmas with them.
Yeah.
Yeah. So that was the situation. And what was seen and obvious there was also hidden. And it was our choice then, do we bring this into the light? What has happened here at the beach? The harm that's been done to Sarah. And so my heart was really hurting for her. And I could kind of see where this was heading. So the Holy Spirit began stirring my heart about intervening in this situation. And Rusty and I began having many conversations about this and about what grace and truth would look like, because we wanted her to have this relationship that she had really initiated with her grandfather. So for me, fear and chaos loomed ahead if we were to intervene in this. And I had a lot of fear about it. And I feared the fallout. Would this all then be buried in deeper silence? Would the walls become thicker? Would this create distance with our family, physically and otherwise? Would he be angry and defensive if we talked to him? And would Sarah be upset if I intervened? Or could God use this to begin to make a shift, maybe seen or unseen in Papa's heart and in his life and relationships? So Sarah had made it clear that she didn't want to talk to Papa about any of this. So Rusty and I continued to wrestle, what does grace and truth look like? And we decided that I would write him a letter and not involve her in it at all.
And part of the reason for Becky writing is that I didn't witness it. Becky was there and saw it. I heard about it afterwards. And we felt like the honorable thing to do was for her to address it, but with my support. We did this as a team.
We definitely did. Rusty could have
addressed it on some level, and often when he does this in different situations, it would be direct and sort of bullet points. But we decided that my lenses were important in this particular situation.
No bullet points.
Yeah, no bullet points. So I wrote him a 6-page long letter, and I painted a picture with all the color and texture and detail that my lenses brought to the story. Sometimes a story needs black and white, a situation needs black and white, sometimes it needs color. When you look at how Christ approaches people with the truth in the Gospels, when he's going to speak truth to people, it is really an interesting thing. With the Pharisees, he always came in, you know, just angry. He overturned tables. He called them, you know, dead men's bones. But mostly with people, he was intriguing and compelling with how he told them the truth about their lives. And he was inviting, just as the situation and person needed. And I just want to say, if your tendency is to constantly come at people with the truth, and you're forcing them to drink from your fire hose, you are likely seen as very arrogant and alienating to these people that you're always, you know, forcing your truth on. But if you never move towards the mess and the chaos and say what's true, then you will likely be seen as weak and lacking strength and courage. That's the way I lean, at least I used to. I may be more of a fire hose now, I'm not sure. But
you're more of a fire hose.
It's more of a garden hose.
Thank you, honey.
Not quite full fire, but
with a lot of pressure behind the nozzle.
Okay.
You're perfect.
So
that's why you're in the middle and we're on the sides.
So you're taking my minutes. Sorry. So I chose courage in this situation. And Joshua 1:9 has been one of my favorite verses for so many years. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And also I love in Acts 23 where the Lord speaks to Paul and he tells him to take courage. And it's just such an active thing on Paul's part. For courage, you just take it. Just reach out and take it. So about 2.5 months after the incident, my letter was ready. On December 15th, I did my final draft and sent it. And in the letter, what I told him was what was at stake, that he was in serious danger of losing a relationship with his granddaughter. And I did paint a picture of her expectation in bringing her boyfriend to the beach. She wanted him to experience the safety of her family and the joy of her family, because he did not come from a situation like that. And she wanted him to know that. And I also just talked about how crushing the disappointment was for her, and I told him specific ways that he had played into that. I also explained to him how forgiveness and restoration looked in our family of four. Because really, he didn't have a clue. This was not a pattern in his life of recognizing, you know, his impact and clearing things up. Sarah's boyfriend at the time and another friend who spent a lot of time in our home one time told us what it was like to be in our home and to see sort of this natural flow of owning things and forgiveness. And one time, I want to read you a portion of the letter that I sent to Papa, because I wanted him to understand what this looked like. And I said that our friend had said about our family that we're not perfect, but we don't pretend to be. Rusty and I regularly recognize our sinful impact on each other and our kids, but we take responsibility to clear it up. My friend said that one night at dinner, Rusty asked Sarah's forgiveness for being kind of a jerk to her at dinner. And Sarah just got up and hugged him and moved on. And for us, it was just another day in the life of the Corums. But it blew her away. It blew my friend away. She said that this had never happened on any level in her home with her dad. And then I told Pop, I said, Pop, we don't do it perfectly, but because we're willing to face, I wanted him to hear the gospel here. But because we're willing to face our impact on others and to be broken over it, we also are able to really taste God's grace. He's not surprised by our sin. It's why he came and why he died. We just have to face our sin and selfishness ourselves in order to recognize just how amazing his free gift of grace is. I also told Pop in the letter that restoration with his granddaughter could look like. I said, this could be changed with words if you are willing to offer them. And I didn't know what was going to happen. Rusty and I didn't know. But a kind of remarkable thing happened within a few days, and now we're down to a week before Christmas when we're supposed to go. Pop got the letter, and a very interesting thing happened. He called Rusty, and he asked Rusty if he could meet him in Fredericksburg. They were in Richmond at the time. First Peter says, clothe yourselves with humility. And it says, humble yourself. This is something you do. Humble yourself. And that's what Pop did. And so he asked to meet, and then in that setting with his wife and his daughter and Rusty, he asked for feedback in a group. This is astounding. We don't do this. Hardly anybody does this. But he said, I got a letter from Becky. Do you know this? Do you agree? And Rusty said, yes. He said, is what she said, is that what you saw? And both Rusty's mom and Rusty said that it was. And so then he indicated that he would be willing to talk to Sarah and Kenny. They did not know any of this, but at that time he indicated that he would take some kind of step.
So I didn't know this letter or any of this took place. I was just done. And somehow they convinced me to go to Richmond for Christmas. And I have no idea how, but they did. So when we got there,
And you brought your boyfriend.
Yes, yeah. Which that's another thing. I have no memory of him being there at all. But this part I remember so clearly is that when we walked into their house, they always stood right at the door with whatever dog they had. And so we walked in, and I just remember where we walked in and they greeted us. And he said, Sarah, can I talk to you? And I guess he asked that guy if he could talk to him too. And he just told me how sorry he was and that he knows that he treated us badly. And he said that he hated that he hurt me, and he cried. And I still don't know that I've ever seen him cry besides that one time. And so we were standing there right by that little credenza with those stupid little caroler dolls, whatever. So we were just standing there, and he said all that to me, and we just held each other, and we just cried together, and it was done. Like, it was just, like, so over. And I was, like, shocked by it, but it's just crazy because also there's no other point in my life, I don't think, where I've ever forgiven someone so completely that I completely deleted an entire life-changing, painful hurt like that. I mean, being someone who's been pretty much always unwilling to write people off, I was at that point, and I have no memory of it. Even when I was reminded, I have no memory of it. And I don't think that you should always forgive and forget. Like, I really don't think most of the time that you should forget, but I think it's awesome that this time I did, because this was totally out of character for both of us, and it just made it so much more special to me that I had no memory of it. And I did for a while, because we found that letter later, after he died at the house. My dad found a letter that I had wrote him when he was in the hospital having heart surgery, and I was freaking out about it, and I referenced it. So that was however many years later, and just telling him how much it meant to me. But, you know, so we were, you know, when I was 15, we became friends. But then from that point, for the next, I think it was 14 years, he became one of my absolute best friends. And, you know, I mean, we talked about everything. We made jokes. I'd call him. He'd give me advice. And I'd get a promotion at work. And everyone would be like, whoa, your grandpa is going to be so happy to hear about this one. Like, you know, when I turned 35 in September, and when I woke up that morning, I just drove down because I wanted to just be with him. And that ended up being, we stayed for like 12 days, and it was right at the end of his life. And I spent all the nights in the hospital with him, and there was times where we were just silent and just holding hands. And I think that I kept thinking to myself, like, is there anything else I have to say? Like, what if he's gone in the morning? What do I say? And there was nothing left unsaid between us. We'd said everything. And I think it's just a beautiful and rare thing when things can be so completely clear and open between two people that you can sit in silence together and just be with each other. And that's what I had with him. And it wouldn't have happened without the letter and all those other pieces.
Yeah, it was all an amazing mix. Pop's humility changed everything. And in 1 Peter 5, 5 through 6, Peter writes, and Peter knows about humility because he lived 3 years with Christ where he didn't exhibit very much of it, but found humility, you know, after the resurrection. He says, all of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. So I just want to point out a couple things here. God opposes the proud. Do I really want to set myself up in opposition to the God of the universe? I don't think so. Okay? We have a job and he has a job. That's what this passage says. Our job is to humble ourselves. It's a choice we make. That he honors us with a choice. It's something we do. His job is, it says he will give you grace when you do that, and he will lift you up in due time. It's what he does. In the story with Pawpaw, he chose to humble himself, but beyond that, he chose more than that. He chose brokenness and sorrow, and it was astounding, and it melted our daughter's heart, and it sealed her relationship. It reminds me of the prodigal in Luke 15. This son has messed up so badly in his family. He's been entitled and self-centered and hurtful. He's abandoned his family and his responsibilities. And in the story, it says at a point when his life completely unraveled and circumstances were such that he came to himself. He saw himself. And he is broken. His posture is broken. He is sorry. He thinks, I don't even deserve to be in this family, to be his son, but I wonder if you would take me as a servant. So there's sorrow and brokenness in his countenance. And his father is waiting for him in the story, in Luke 15, you'll have to read it. He sees him from a distance, and I think he sees that posture as his son is coming down the road, just beaten down, and he runs to meet him. This story models the brokenness that should be in our hearts when we have deeply hurt and wounded those around us. And for us, you know, this story has a lot of meaning in our family and a lot of letters. But in this story, for Pawpaw to be the son and for Sarah to be the father is amazing. And it changed a lot of things. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. So don't confuse just any kind of sorrow for godly sorrow. Addicts and, you know, abusers and users all say they're sorry, but there is no repentance. There is no action behind that. Pawpaw modeled something very different from that. When I began compiling all of this for this message, and I had letters, I had Sarah's letters, I had stuff from the funeral, we all realized that sometime in 2005, it looks like that's when Pawpaw surrendered to Christ and crossed the line to become Christian. Was it around the time that Rusty held up the mirror for him in grace and truth about the hatred in his heart and the family member? Or did this whole situation with Sarah and over these months, his own wretchedness coming to grips with that and how this was modeled in Sarah's forgiveness, was this maybe the time? We don't know. In heaven, I'm gonna ask him. But sometime in there, we just began to see more and more evidence of Pop being a man changed. He went from a man that I sometimes wondered if he had a heart at all to having a really tender heart. A lot of times he was the first one to cry in different situations. It's really sweet. And he had impact in our lives and the rest of our family, in his men's group, at his church, and in his community. So in conclusion, just three things I want to leave you with. From the first part of my talk where I talked about Rusty and what I want to say is, what would it look like for you to love well in a relationship that's hard? Like Rusty in Luke 6, to love someone who needs your love but doesn't really deserve it. What would that look like? The second thing is, what would it look like to figure out grace and truth in your relationships and to take courage in risking that? Maybe the risk would be opening your mouth. Maybe it would be closing your mouth. I do want to say honesty and courage does not guarantee your desired outcome. You may not have a story like this. Frankly, we have a lot of stories that are not like this. Right? But if you risk, and with honesty and courage, you can live with the integrity knowing that you are God's son and daughter and that he is proud of you. And the third thing is, are you willing to choose humility, to choose brokenness and sorrow over ways that you have harmed? Are you willing, and are you willing to forgive even if it's not asked? My prayer for all of us is that we will live lives being uniquely Christ-like in our relationships, in loving well, in speaking grace and truth with courage, and in choosing humility and brokenness and forgiveness. Thanks for letting us share.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are a God of great hope. You're a God that can do miraculous things. And nothing is more amazing than to see you work in our relationships where we can heal brokenness, where forgiveness can come, and the chance to build something, not necessarily going back somewhere, but to build something brand new. That is really possible with you. I thank you for how you've done that in my family and for everyone that is watching and listening today. I pray that you would give each of us an idea of what you can do and what you want to do starting with us, and that we'll enter into the relationships we have at home, at work, at school, in our neighborhoods, and across our country, that we'll choose to be people that trust you, that follow you, that speak the truth in love, and are willing to be courageous to step into messes in the hopes of building something that is good and real and true. And for those of us that know you, may we live in such a way that people will see you in and through us. We ask all this for Jesus' sake. Amen.